So about 3 weeks before our family vacation this summer, my sister-in-law, Allison, who works at Buckhead Church, announced to our family that's going on vacation. There's about 18 of us. We go to Hilton Head every year. We rent a big house. And she said, hey, on family vacation this summer, I think it would be a great idea if everybody did a 5 to 7 minute TED Talk. I'm like, that is the worst idea I have ever heard for a family vacation, especially for me, because that's all I do is prepare talks all the time. I'm like, so for my vacation, I have to prepare a talk for my family. And I told Sandra, I said, that is so dumb. Nobody's going to do that. And she gave me that look like, okay, don't say anything. It's my sister. You know, we'll just kind of see how this goes. And so understand, our family vacation, about 18 people, it goes from 8 years old to 80 years old. And we're all going to, and you can talk about anything you want to do, a hobby, something you're interested in, something that's going on. And I'm like, I'm not doing this. So I just said, every time it came up, I just had a bad attitude. I decided I'm not even going to prepare. I'm not going to do it. So family vacation rolls around and I start getting the hearing that people are kind of excited about this. I'm like, no, this is like the worst idea. We're going to have to like sit in a circle on family vacation and sit there and everybody gets to stand up and talk about something. I'm like, that is not a vacation. That's like, you know, I don't know what that is. That's kind of like bad church or something. Anyway, so we get there and we're a couple days in and people are talking about it. And then we had a thing with all these pieces of paper with a number and you drew a number and whatever number you drew, that was your order for doing your TED Talk with family. There's so many of us, we're gonna have to split it up over two nights. Let's just ruin two nights of vacation. So I draw second to last, and Andrew, my oldest child, draws last. So I'm thinking, well, at least I'm second at last, so we can just kind of see how this whole thing goes. Well, turns out people are like prepared. Like one of my nieces did a PowerPoint presentation. No lie. They brought a projector and a screen and set it up. She did PowerPoint on the history of Gilligan's Island and it was fabulous. I'm thinking, oh no, my 8-year-old nephew, okay, he's the youngest, 8, he stood on his hoverboard and gave a lecture on how to use a hoverboard. It was unbelievable. My father-in-law, who is a Marine, on Memorial Day evening, after we had visited the Veterans Park at Hilton Head, South Carolina, did his talk on patriotism. My foster daughter did her talk on what is family. Okay, so I'm sitting there going, I need to prepare something. This is unbelievable. I mean, it really was. It really was incredible. And so second night comes around, it's my turn, I do my little thing. And honestly, it was so bad. This is no lie. As soon as I finished, my 8-year-old nephew who did the hoverboard thing said, Uncle Andy, that was long. Great. So anyway, the point is, this was a great idea, actually. I imagine we're going to do it from now on, and I'll have a better attitude, and I'll actually prepare this time, because we got to hear what people were thinking about, what's going on, and on family vacation, you know, you're going all different ways, and it was absolutely incredible. So I did mine, you know, Uncle Andy, it was long, and then Andrew, my oldest, did his. And so I want to read to you his opening line from, now he's 23 years old. This is his TED Talk. He can talk about anything he wants to. It's his family. And here is his opening line for his 5-minute TED Talk on family vacation. Here's what he said. I want to talk about the importance of always having someone in your life who is pouring into you and someone you are pouring into. I want to talk to you about the importance of always having someone who is pouring into your life. In other words, investing in you. And there always needs to be somebody that you're investing in. And then for about 5 or 6 minutes, he talked about the importance of having somebody that you can look to who's ahead of you and at the same time giving your life away to somebody coming along behind you. And I just sat there in amazement at my 20-something-year-old son. This is what he wanted to talk about. This was what was most important to him in the moment. Now, do you know where he learned that? He learned that from you. He learned that from here. He learned that from our local church. Because his whole life and all 3 of my kids' entire lives, there has been somebody pouring into them other than their parents. And as soon as they were old enough, in fact, in some cases before they were old enough, they were given an opportunity to turn around and pour into the lives of some kids that were a little bit younger. They've been doing that their whole life. And now they're in their 20s. And all 3 of them would say to you, this is just how life is. You should always have somebody that you're allowing to speak into you that's further down the road, and you should always look for an opportunity to pour into the group that's coming along behind. This is their lifestyle, and they did not learn that from me, even though I tried to model it. They learned it from you. They learned it from our local church. That's why you hear me say from time to time as a parent, I am a thoroughly satisfied customer because of the results of what this church has meant and the result of this church in my personal life and in our family. So I just want to start today by saying thank you because of these fabulous environments, fabulous leadership, fabulous churches. I just want to say thank you that's what's on my heart and the minds of my kids. Now, let me just say something to all of you who are parents, okay? Regardless of what church you're in, maybe one of our partner churches, maybe you're watching from home, here's the deal. Parents, you need to get your children enrolled in one of our fabulous environments, and you need to make sure you are here every Sunday with them in that fabulous environment because, look, get this, okay? Who else is gonna do this for you for free? Someone is here. Someone is here every weekend prepared to reinforce the values you're teaching at home for free. Can you imagine that? If you have your kids here, we are prepared for your kids and we want to instill in your kids many of the values that you're teaching at home. And for some of you, there are values you wish you knew how to teach at home. You're just not that good at it yet. We want to help you. Who would not embrace that opportunity? And I'm telling you, it works. And it works not because of me, but because of you. Because of your leadership, your stewardship, your willingness to give and create these incredible, incredible environments, not just for this generation, for the next generation. Now, the thing is, this was our dream from the very beginning. When we started this organization almost 21 years ago, from the very beginning, we knew it was gonna be big, we knew it was gonna be exciting, we knew we were gonna build buildings, but honestly, from the very beginning, our core principle was community. From the very beginning, we wanted to create a community of Jesus followers who were in community and creating community. A community of Jesus followers, that is men and women who were moving together in the same direction, asking, what does it mean to live in this world and follow Jesus, who were in actual relationship with each other and were involving other people in that same community. That's what we've wanted to do from the very beginning. And that's what we have done. And if you're new to this church or new to one of our churches and you just walked in and it sort of feels big and it feels kind of, you know, linear, you know, here's the thing. This is just the tip of the iceberg because at the core of what we do, it is not about sitting in rows. It is about getting into circles. In fact, from the very beginning, we have said that circles are better than rows. Circles are better than rows. Circles are better than rows. There are things that can happen face to face that will never, ever happen shoulder to shoulder. And we are committed to being a face-to-face church, not just shoulder to shoulder. Now, today I want to talk for a few minutes about why this is so important. And there are many reasons that this is important, but today I just want to talk about one. And as a parent, it's one that I'm so thankful for, but as a Christian, it's one I'm extraordinarily thankful for because this has been one of the biggest benefits for me personally of being in circles throughout my entire life. And the reason it's a big deal is because all of us, and I am part of we when I say we drift. We drift. We naturally drift away from everything that is holy and wholesome. Have you noticed that? You rarely drift in a good direction personally. You rarely drift in a good direction in terms of your health. You rarely drift in a good direction in any capacity. If it's good for us, we drift from it. Now, if we were a Baptist church, everybody at that point would have said, amen, that's right. Okay, that's pretty good. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but out here at Brownsbridge, we got that going on, yeah. Because that is an amen line right there. If it is good for us, we drift from it. Exercise, diet, our budgets, hey, healthy relationships. You do not drift into a healthy relationship. If you want to be in a healthy relationship, whether it's a friendship, somebody you date, a marriage, you have to be intentional. When we drift relationally, we drift in bad directions because we all have a tendency to drift, and drifting is never good for us. And that intersects with our relationship with God. Our relationship with God takes some intentionality. Our relationship with God takes some time. Our relationship with God takes a bit of discipline, a bit of delayed gratification. So consequently, if we're not intentional in our relationship with God, it begins to drift because the gravitational pull of life is generally in the wrong direction, right? The current of life, if you think in terms of current, the current of life rarely takes us in the right direction. direction. That in every area of life, think about this, in every area of life that's important, in every area of life that's important, in every area of life that's important, we are swimming upstream. Whether you're trying to have a healthy marriage, healthy relationship with your kids, overcome bitterness or anger, deal with a difficult boss, or pursue a relationship with God in a culture that is not going to facilitate your relationship with God, in every area of life that's important academically, it is upstream. But here's what we know. It's worth it. Because wherever you have made the effort to better yourself, wherever you have made the effort to overcome an obstacle, overcome a relationship, get out of a situation that's dragging you down, it takes a lot of effort. You're swimming upstream, but it is worth it. But here is one of the core tenets of Christianity. And here's one of the things that is so central to everything we do as a group of churches. When it comes to swimming upstream, we have not been called to swim alone. We have been called to swim together. That is the power of community. Because when you are in community with, when you are in friendship with, when you are in a circle with people who share your values and are trying to get to the same destination you are, it is so much easier. And in that capacity, we desperately, in a good way, desperately need each other. Now, here's the cool thing. This isn't new. This isn't like a 21st century phenomenon. Here's one of the coolest things is in the first century when the church began, this was an issue, and the first century writers actually addressed this. Now, a little context before we look at a passage together. Our English Bibles are divided up into two sections. We call it the Old Testament, New Testament. The word testament's a Latin term that came from a Greek term that means covenant. So our Bibles are the Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant is the covenant or the contract between God and ancient Israel. The new covenant or the New Testament is God's arrangement and God's contract with everyone in the world. The Old Testament birthed the New Testament. The New Testament is a collection of ancient writings that were written by the followers of Jesus and the people that knew the followers of Jesus in the first century. They were eventually collected together, put together for convenience, and somebody, we don't know who, decided, hey, let's call it the New Covenant or the New Testament. So in the New Testament is a document that we call Hebrews. It's called the letter of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, but it's more of a letter. We don't know who wrote it, but somebody wrote it that was so famous that copies and copies and copies were made. They just didn't put their name on it. And it was collected and became part of these documents that make up the New Testament. And it's called the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, this first century, kind of possibly second generation Christian talks about the importance of community and specifically talks about the issue of not swimming upstream alone. So here is what the author tells us. Hebrews chapter 3, it's divided up in chapters and verses for our convenience again. Hebrews chapter 3, here's what the author writes. This is so powerful. He says, see to it, talking to us, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart, look at these words, that turns away from the living God. That turns away from the living God. Now, who in their right mind would turn away from the living God? I mean, who in their right mind would know the difference between right and wrong and know that God wants you to do right and then just choose to do wrong? Who would do that? Yeah, all of us, right? I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand unless you're sitting at home alone. You can raise both hands, right? And that's why you're sitting alone at home, maybe. I don't know. But here's the point, and this is so cool. He's saying, look, see to it that none of you who are, in this case, Christians, you may not be a Christian, you may just believe in God, but he's saying, for those of you who are Christians, see to it that none of you have a believing, sinful heart that turns away. In other words, he recognized the fact that you have the capacity, and I have the capacity, regardless of what we believe, regardless of how long we believe, we each have the capacity to turn away from the living God. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is super important. If you're not a Christian or somebody's making you watch this, or they bribed you and talked you into coming to church, whatever. This is so cool. This is an area where you have a legitimate gripe with Christians. In other words, if you want to kind of go at us Christians, here's an area where you have every right in the world. Because we say we believe in the God that created everything, and we say that this God who created everything has communicated to us through Jesus, And we believe that the God who created everything that communicated to us through Jesus has asked us to do specific things and not do specific things, like forgive and be generous and compassionate. And when you catch us not doing those things, you have every reason in the world to gripe and complain, because who in their right mind, if we really think about it, would say no to God? And yet in our own ways, we have all done it. And this first century Christian writer, who knew people that knew the risen Jesus, and maybe this writer himself met the risen Jesus, says, regardless of what's happened, you have the capacity to turn your back on God. In fact, maybe the reason you're not in church, or maybe the reason you're back for the first time, is because you've just gone through a season where you said, Andy, I didn't think of it in those terms. I didn't use those terms, but that's what I did. Everything was going good, and then I turned my back on God. Why? Why do we do that in college? Why do we do that on business trips? Why do we do that when we feel pressure? Why do we do that after a string of bad luck? Why do we do that when things are going well after a string of good luck? And the interesting thing is, in this verse, the solution to drifting, in this verse is the solution to the problem of being tempted to turn our back on God when things get difficult. The solution is in the verse. Because this is not an individual imperative, individual command. This is an all skate. This is a group command. Notice the plurals. Look up here. See to it, brothers and sisters. He's talking to a group. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of y'all, this is a plural thing. This is not an individual thing. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of y'all has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In other words, here's what the author is saying. Y'all need to see about each other. That's what he's saying. That's the point. Y'all see about each other. Y'all need to check up on each other. You need to look around. This isn't just me making sure Andy doesn't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. This is plural. This is a group thing. Y'all need to see about each other to make sure you don't have an unbelieving heart. Because the heart that turns away from God, this is so important, the heart that turns away from God is something that happens within us, right? The turn away from God begins in the heart. That's why he says an unbelieving heart that turns away from God. So here's the trick. When we begin to turn away from God, when we begin to lose interest, when we begin to drift, the drift always begins, not on the outside, the drift begins within. The drift begins within with a temptation. The drift begins within with a doubt. The drift begins within with a question. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not sure I believe that anymore. I'm kind of getting tired of that. I'm not really interested. The drift always begins within, and nobody knows unless somebody is seeing about you. Nobody knows unless somebody has access to you. And the thing is, the access to you and the scene about you is not gonna happen in here, because rows don't know, okay? Rows don't know. A drifting heart doesn't show in a row. It doesn't show in a row, because we're so good at walking in here and looking good, and you get here in the minivan, everybody's fussing and fighting, you're mad, and you stop, you pause, you exhale, straighten your hair, fix your makeup, tell the kids, you know, okay, not until we'll pick this up and we get back in. You get out of the minivan, you get out of the SUV, and everybody looks, church, 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 church. We're at church, right? And we're row, 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 and then you get back in the circle, and you know, things fall apart. We're so good at that, right? Nobody knows in a row. The only way anybody's gonna know about your sinful, unbelieving, drifting heart is if you are in a circle with them and they have access to you. Now, in my world, the reminder, I'm constantly reminded of this, because in my world, we get these phone calls. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Sandra and I got a phone call from a woman that we've known for a while. We've known them, the couple, and she calls us and she says to Sandra, you know, and then she says to me, she called me, look, here's what's going on with my husband. I know what's going on. He knows what's going on. Nobody else knows. Can you help us? In other words, I know and he knows, because see, when you're in an intimate community relationship with somebody, and family is intimate and community, whether you want it to be or not, I mean, you kind of know something's going on with your kids. You kind of know when something's going on with your husband. You kind of know when something's going on with your wife, even if you don't have the details. But if they are not, if they're only shoulder to shoulder with everybody else in their world, you're the only one who knows. Rows don't know. Circles no. That's why circles are more important than rows. Otherwise, we swim alone. Otherwise, we struggle upstream alone. Rows don't know. So he goes on. He says, but. He says, look, I don't want you to have a sinful, unbelieving heart that drifts away. But, and he gives us an imperative. He says, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. Now, the little Greek word translated encourage does not mean encourage like, hey, way to go, or good job, or looking good. You know, it doesn't mean that. In this capacity, in this context, the little Greek word translated encourage actually means appeal to, exhort, urge strongly, beg, implore, entreat. It's used all these words in the New Testament. It's translated this way throughout Greek literature. This little Greek word means, when he says, but encourage one another, he's saying, I want you to be in each other's lives. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to be able to detect when somebody begins to drift. I want you to notice when they don't show up. I want you to notice when their attitude goes south. And I want you to be in their life to the degree that you can say something, so that a wife never has to struggle alone between something only she and her husband knows about. So a husband doesn't ever have to struggle alone between about something that only he or she knows about. That teenagers don't have to struggle alone about something that's going on at home that nobody knows is going on at home except the people in that circle of a family. He says, I want you to be in each other's lives in such a way that when something begins to go awry, when somebody begins to drift, when that drift that begins from within, that somebody notices and has access and has permission to say something. Now think for a minute. For some of you, not all of you, but for many of you, think how different your family that you grew up with, your family of origin, your parents, brothers and sisters, think how differently things might have turned out if your father or if your mother or if both of your parents had been in a relationship with a circle where there were people who would say, hey, 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 we need to talk about that. Hey, I've noticed. Hey, is everything okay? Imagine the difference it would have made. And for many of you, for many of us, your parents showed up in rows almost every single Sunday. But the rows didn't know because it doesn't show in a row. He says, but encourage each other. But look at this. I mean, he kind of gets right up in our face. But encourage each other. How often? How about daily? Really? Yeah. And literally, this means day after day after day after day. And it doesn't mean literally daily. It means it needs to be an ongoing thing. This is not a once in a lifetime thing. This is a relational thing that you have access to people and they have access to you. He says, encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. And this is a reference to the fact that we live in an age where we constantly need this kind of encouraging. He's saying, as long as you're alive, as long as we are in the generation of people that struggle with sin and struggle with temptation, you need to be in one another's lives. You need to be in someone else's life. And then he goes from there and he gives us what's called in Greek a purpose statement. There's a little Greek word that indicates that the author is going to give the purpose for everything that came before. And here's what he says. He says, as long as it's called today, so that, that's the little purpose statement, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let me read the whole verse. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Why? So that, because here's the thing you want to avoid. Here's the result that you want to avoid. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, sin's deceitfulness, this is so interesting. In the New Testament authors, especially the Apostle Paul, would personify sin, which means they would talk about sin as if it's an entity, almost as if it's a person, as if it's a living, active thing on the inside of us. And when I say that, most of us would say, well, that's because it is a living thing on the inside of me. I experience it all the time. So I don't know if sin is an entity or a living active thing, but to think about it as a living active thing on the inside of us is actually helpful. And here's what he's saying, that sin deceives you. We think of sin as an activity. We think of sin as something I do. The author and the Apostle Paul in particular say, no, it's deeper than that. There is sin residing in you. And the problem of sin residing in you and residing in me is it deceives us. Now, the way we experience that isn't a little voice like, you know, who said that? That'd be easy, okay? The way this actually works is we talk ourselves into stupid things. We deceive ourselves. We begin this self-talk of, and it's always while we're driving. It's like, well, you deserve it. You know, she's practically forced me to do this. I almost don't have any choice. Who would blame me if everybody at work knew what was going on? In fact, I think I don't think I want to be married anymore. You know, I think I'd be happier if. I think I'd be more fulfilled if. I think I'd be more satisfied if. My parents will never. We have all this self-talk, and before long, we start believing the stupid things we tell ourselves, right? Here's what the author of the text is saying. He's saying the best defense against self-deceit, the best defense against talking ourselves into stupid things and out of wise things, the best defense is not you. The best defense is not me. The best defense is a we. Here's some bad grammar, but a really important principle. We is the best defense against the deceitfulness of sin in you. Your best defense against the things that you have a tendency to tell yourself that aren't true is us, not you. And we've all, most of us have lived long enough to know that this is absolutely the case, that we, the circle, the community, is the best defense against the deceitfulness of sin in me. So let's just play a little game real quick. Don't answer this question out loud. So here's the question. What are you telling yourself these days? What are you telling yourself these days? Don't suppress it. Just kind of bring it right up to the front center. What is it you're telling yourself these days? You know, what's that thing? She's always, I'm kind of tired of this. I don't think I believe this anymore. I don't know why we have to do this. You know, what is it when you're all alone in your brain, what is it that you have begun to tell yourself these days? That is the seed of a change, that there's something in you that says, I don't need to make, but you just dwell on it and dwell on it. Every time he says that, every time she does that, every time they show up, every time you get to work, it just reminds you. What is it you're telling yourself these days that if you were to tell someone else, they would think you've lost your mind? This is a very important question. Because most of us never tell anyone what we're telling ourselves, because if we told them, they would think we've lost our minds. But if you tell them, they will tell you, I think you've lost your mind. That is the dumbest, most self-destructive thing I can even imagine. And here's the power of this, and some of you have experienced this. It is so powerful when we take those potentially self-destructive thoughts, those potentially I'm gonna lie to myself thoughts, and when you get them out, and you get them out in front of somebody or some somebodies, and they begin to say back to you what you've been thinking, suddenly you see it differently. And yes, they may think you're crazy, but they may keep you from crazy. Again, for some of you, don't you wish your older brother or older sister had put it out there for somebody to say back to them, I think you've lost your mind. And they said to that person, you know what, now that you say it that way, I think you're right, I'm not gonna do that. What if somebody had been there for your father, for your mother? What if somebody had been there for you 20 years ago? This is the power of community. This is the power of circles. And then his point is basically this. Let me just put this up here real quick. The drift begins within. I mean, this is the point of the whole passage. The drift begins within, so we have to let someone in. The drift begins right here, always. The drift begins right here. It makes its way into my real world. And here's what he's saying. If you will allow someone in while it is within, it will keep you from things that you just regret later. It'll keep you from drifting. And then he wraps up this whole thought with a passage, with a couple of verses that looks like he changed the subject. So let me just read these to you, then tell you how this connects to what came before. It looks like suddenly we've changed the subject. We've gone in a completely different direction. Here's what he says in verse 14. He says, we have come to share in Christ. That is, we become Christians is what that means. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. He says, here's how you know you are in Christ. Here's how you know you're a follower of Jesus, that you hang on to that original decision you made as a child or a teenager or a single or a college student or an adult, that you hold on to that initial decision. Remember, if you're a Christian when you became a Christian, or maybe you don't think you're a Christian anymore, but you think back to that time as a kid or a teenager when you made a decision to follow Christ. He says, remember that time, that original decision, that original conviction. The way that you know that you are in Christ, the way that you know that you are connected to God through Jesus, is that you're hanging on to that original conviction. Now, here's his point in bringing that up. This is important. That if the drift that begins here, that begins a little drift out there, if it goes unchecked, it leads to unbelief. This is so important. The little thing that begins here, the drift that begins here, that makes its way into our marriage or makes its way into our finances or makes its way into, you know, our relationship with God, he says that little itty bitty drift that begins as one small thing has the potential to lead to unbelief. In other words, one thing can lead to everything. That one area of drift, that one thing can undermine everything. That one thing can lead you to the place. One thing can lead you to the place where you don't believe anything. Now look up here. That's your story. For some of you, that's your story. I mean, when you decided to kind of, you know, disconnect in your marriage or disconnect, you know, and just kind of do your own thing, it wasn't a theological decision. I mean, this wasn't about, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm going to be an atheist and just do it. It wasn't that. It was, I met this girl. You know, well, back when I was 24, I met this girl. Well, when you met the girl, it wasn't like, oh, I met a girl. I don't believe in God. It's like, no, you just met a girl. But now you don't believe in God. You know, I met this guy, you know, I took this job, I went to this, you know, it starts off with the smallest thing, and the next thing you know, it's impacted your whole faith. And this is his point. He says, there, you must hang on to your original conviction, and the way you hang on to your original conviction, your original decision to follow Jesus, is by not allowing yourself to be tricked by the deceitfulness of sin. And how do I keep myself from being tricked by the deceitfulness of sin? He said, by being in relationships where other people have permission to speak into you. Because one thing has the potential to undermine everything. If you don't intend, and I know you don't, or you wouldn't be here. I know you don't intend, or you wouldn't be watching. If you don't intend to abandon the whole thing, you have to pay attention to the little things. And the way that you pay attention to the little things is by allowing someone in. Now, I had the coolest thing happened that was just a great illustration of this happened about a month ago. And it's kind of a positive illustration, not a negative one. I've been preparing for the past several months for this new series we're about to do, Who Needs God? And as part of my preparation, I went back and read or reread a lot of the literature or the books of the New Atheist. And if you don't know who the New Atheists are, we'll talk about that a little bit later. The New Atheists are, you know, Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all these guys that wrote about the same time after 9/11. And they're called the New Atheists because they brought new information about why all religion is bad. So in preparation for the series, I began to reread all of their books, listen to their podcasts, blogs. There's several people who have their several podcasts from about people who've lost faith. So I just kind of immersed myself in all of this. And during that, I have a friend that lives in Charlotte named Frank Turek. Frank is a super smart guy. He teaches, preaches. He's an apologist. He's actually debated a couple of the people that we'll talk about. And so I began to text with Frank. We weren't like everyday texting friends, but during this time I would text Frank. I'd say, Frank, did you ever read The God Delusion? I mean, it's so amazing, and his insights. And hey, Frank, do you listen to the Sam Harris podcast? So suddenly, Frank doesn't know I'm preparing for a message series. All of a sudden, Andy has just immersed himself in all of this new atheist literature, and I seem to be enjoying it. And then I'm sending him articles, and do you listen to this podcast? And then he starts texting back, hey, maybe you should read Norman Geisler's book, da-da-da-da, and maybe Ravi Zachariah. He starts giving me the counterpoint, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not interested in that. I know all that stuff. This is, you know. Well, it never dawned on me. I never gave him any context. So one day, the strangest thing happened. My phone rang. When does that happen? It only rings when it's some number you don't know who it is. It rang, and it was actually someone who was in my directory. Frank Turek was calling me. I'm like, wow, Frank's calling. So I answer, hey, Frank. Hey, Andy, where he's kind of chit-chatting. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? He said, this is so great. This is the point. He said, are you okay? That's what he said. I'm like, all the parts I know about, yeah, I mean, what do you know? I don't know. Yeah, I'm okay. I said, and I could tell he was genuinely concerned. You okay? I said, yeah. He said, well, he said, buddy, he said, you know, you're reading God Delusion and, you know, Sam Harris and mortality and Christian, you know, all this stuff you're sending me. I just thought maybe you were having a faith crisis. I just wanted to check, man, and make sure you're okay. And I said, how dare you question my faith? I'm a pastor. And I just, end. Remember we used to hang up, now you have to end. No, I didn't do that. I said, Frank, oh man, I forgot to tell you. Thank you for seeing about me. Thank you for not sitting back over in Charlotte going, Lord, I just pray that Andy be all right. Send somebody into his life. It's none of my business. None of my business. I don't go to his church. He's not my pastor. None of my business. Just said, no. He took a risk. He reached in. He leveraged our relationship to see about me. So here's what the author is saying. I rewrote the verses just to kind of summarize the whole thing. It's always dangerous to rewrite the Bible, but I just rewrote this because this is so important. I don't want you to miss it. Here's what he's saying. Here's kind of a summary. See to one another on a regular basis so that none of you is tricked by sin and drifts away from the faith that has made such a difference in your life up until now. See to one another. Get in each other's business a little bit. Prod and pry and ask those pesky questions. Circle up on a regular basis so that none of you is tricked by sin and drifts away, not just drifts away from a relationship, not just drifts away from a good habit, not just drifts away from diet and exercise and budgeting. No, so that nobody drifts away from the faith that has made such a difference in your life up until now. Because here's the thing, if you are drifting, you are not thinking about abandoning God. That's the furthest thing from your mind. It's just a little drift. And he says, but you don't understand. If you don't pay attention to the little things, it could cost you everything. Now you know this, right? You ever watched a friend make a really bad decision? You watched them make a bad decision financially. You saw them about to get remarried too soon. Or you rushed into a relationship or decide, you know, it's not working out. Have you ever watched a friend make a bad decision? And it was so obvious to you it was a bad decision. Did you know when it comes to you, there is somebody who has the potential to see what you can't about you. And they either will or will not have access to you. And do you know who determines whether or not anyone has access to you who can see what you're doing in a way that you can't see? The only person that determines that is you. So to avoid the drift, someone must have access, permission to appeal, to exhort, to implore, and if need be, to beg. Because at the end of the day, regardless of what your background is, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of whether or not you are a Christian, here's what we know about all of us. We all need seeing too. This is the reason that for 21 years, the groups thing has not been a peripheral thing. It's not been an add-on thing. It has been central. The only numeric goal, and if you're new to one of our churches, this is important to know. The only numeric goal we have ever set as an organization has to do with groups. We don't have a financial goal. We don't have an attendance goal. How many campuses goal? None of that. The only goal we've had this goal for 19 years is how many people we want to connect in groups. It's why we do Inside Out the way we do it, Transit the way we do it. It's why we move leaders up with kids. It's why we do Wombaland and Upstreet the way that we do it, because we believe in groups. And it's why we want every single adult who calls this church home their church, or even if you're a guest or you're trying to figure it out, even if you hate the preaching but want the community, we want everybody in a circle. So if you have fallen out of community group, if you have fallen out of community because you've been busy or your group ended, we want you to re-engage this fall. And if your group shut down for the summer like ours did, it is time to make those phone calls and crank it back up. And this fall, we're gonna make a concerted effort to connect more people than we've ever connected before.